Won't you stand to your feet? Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke. St. Luke, the Gospel of St. Luke. The second chapter, verses 1 through 7, is our scriptural text of focus on this Lord's Day. As you're turning there, we would be remiss as a church if we did not pause for a second and also call the names of our members for whom a light is lit on either side of our church. Their loved ones, honor their memory with what we call our memorial board. And so we want to pause and remember the late Trustee A. Dorothy E. Walker, December 17th, 2008. The late James L. Young, who passed December 18th, 1912. The late Edward W. Bullock, Jr., who passed December 20th, 2011. And the late Clarence Walker, who passed December 17th, 2012. Let's remember these and let's thank God for their continued legacy. We add them to the names of families who have had bereavement here lately, and we certainly know that God is able to keep their families and keep all of our families. Let the church say amen. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at the text and see what the Lord has for us on this Lord's Day. There in that text, the scripture, the word of God reads as follows. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And this is our focal scripture, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I want that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of this sermon. No room in the inn. No room in the inn. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that these words not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted, I pray. May the word of God come forth with clarity, that indeed it may illuminate minds, encourage hearts, convict souls, and that all of us would come closer to thee, O God. Let the anointing of the Lord fall in this place, that anointing which breaks the yoke and sets people free. We love you, God. We bless you. We glorify. We magnify you. In the name of Jesus, our Christ, we do pray. Let all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Beloved, today I want to, usher, you may be seated. I want to give what's going to be the last iteration in this sermon series on the Get Behind Me Satan series. We've talked heretofore about all of these negative human emotions, and I've listed them Sunday after Sunday: worry and anxiety, fear and doubt, jealousy and envy, anger and revenge. These negative human emotions, I want you to put them on the screen, are again reminders to us of things that we deal with that are detractions and distractions from what God would have us to focus on. So my premise on the sermon series has been, if the enemy can get us to focus on these things, worry and anxiety, fear and doubt, jealousy and envy, anger and revenge, as opposed to the things of God, then he is succeeding. The enemy is succeeding. Devil, Lucifer, Satan, whatever you want to call him, is succeeding from keeping God's program from going forward and keeping us from realizing that which God would have us to do. How many of us spend so much time worrying about things we cannot change? How many of us are paralyzed by fear and anxiety of things that are coming our way? How many of us are so enraged with anger and revenge that we can't get done what God wants us to get done? How many of us are so filled with jealousy and envy that we're so busy focused on everybody else that we don't focus on the things that God has for us? Amen, somebody. So this has been a practical sermon series that I pray each of us will take away from something that applies to our lives, because yours may not be worry or fear, but it might be anxiety and doubt. It may not be jealousy and envy. It may be fear, or it might be anger, right? All of these things are aspects, I believe, of the enemy's trick to get us to focus not on God, but to focus on ourselves or people down here and not on the things of God. I want to add today to this, which is going to be the focus of my sermon today, discrimination. And often we might not say that's a negative human emotion, but if you think about what discrimination is, it is the prejudgment or the belittling or the dismissal of individuals based on characteristics that are different than yours. It might be race, it might be religion, it might be where they live, it might be gender, it might be class, it might be age, but often there are many types of discrimination that take place. And yet for us, right, as African American folk in a predominantly African American church, in an urban area, we often focus on, or at least elucidate, bring to light those things that often are discriminatory based on a majority culture in which we live. And yet I am clear that all of us bring our own prejudgments to the table. All of us bring our own biases to the table. And so discrimination isn't just this big societal issue of race, which we often think of discrimination is. It has various categories. If my wife was here, she would remind me that there are 19 protected categories in her job in affirmative action and civil rights, right? So we have legalized this conversation, but I want to get to the heart of it, which is whenever we treat folk less than what God would have us to treat them, we are discriminating against them. And whatever the reason is, whatever your motive is, whatever your prejudgment is, at the end of the day, we are allowing something negative to control our response to somebody else based on characteristics that they have something to do with or often have nothing to do with. We didn't ask God to be born male. We didn't ask God to be born female. We didn't ask God to be born black. We didn't ask God to be born in America. We didn't ask God to be born rich, poor. We didn't ask God to, none of it all came from what God's preordained reality is. And so therefore, when we think about all of these other things that control us, I want to add to this conversation discrimination. Because I believe that what was going on in the text is some form of discriminatory practice. Why was there no room in the inn? Well, there are many answers to that question. And so I want to add to this discrimination, and I want to juxtapose, I want to put alongside these list of negative human emotions about which I've been preaching, I want to add to what is classically defined as the seven deadly sins. Look at this list. Number one, pride. Number two, greed. Number three, gluttony. Number four, wrath. Number five, lust. Number six, envy. Number seven, sloth or laziness, if you would. And these seven sins have been recognized by the church for almost the time the church has been the church. In many respects, this list has undergone some revision over the centuries, but over the last 2,000 plus years, this list has remained fairly the same. Pride. Pride is often listed as one of the great mortal sins. Pride goes before the what? Goes before the fall, right? Prideful men and prideful women, alright, pride will lead to our downfall, but greed and gluttony, these sins can almost be parallel to these other human emotions about which I have preached over the last several weeks. So I want to use that as a backdrop and really focus on this conversation of today around discrimination and use our Christmas theme. If you have seen the beautiful portrayal out front, we've got a wonderful backdrop that gives a great kind of visual image of what ancient Palestine, ancient Israel may have looked like. And then we've had some three-dimensional characters, a donkey and some palm trees and some other things. The only thing that I'm pretty sure wasn't there back 2,000 years ago was a Christmas tree with some lights on it. Amen. But I want to thank God that some folk have a real issue with Christmas trees. They think the Bible speaks against it. And although there is a reference to trees with lights on, there is a reference in the Bible about this. I'm real clear that I don't think God's going to keep me out of heaven because I had a Christmas tree in my house. I'm just of the big list of things that I do, I'm not sure if that's one of them. Amen. So to God be the glory. So I don't think there's anything wrong with having the Christmas trees out in the Narthex. Some folks, they don't belong in the church. They don't belong in the sanctuary, all of these things, right? But there's a whole bunch of stuff we do we don't belong. Amen. Amen, somebody. So let's be careful about the judgments and the prejudgments and so forth and so on. And yet this issue of the theme we've chosen for this year, which is no vacancy. I like that theme. If you saw the lights flashing up outside, the neon sign said no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. And it is a direct, the one thing that we didn't do, should have listed in big letters over that banner, Luke 2:7, that says what I just read, that she gave birth to him, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. That is the causal reality of why Jesus was born outside. There was no room for them in the inn. Listen to the text. There is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming forth. God, in God's own way, has decided to step out of heaven into earth, wrap God's self into human flesh, come down through 42 generations, be born of a woman by the name of Mary, who was betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. They were required to go register. It's a census. They were required to go back to their homeland, if you would. And so although Jesus was from Nazareth, he said, the Bible says he was born in the city of David, Bethlehem, literally in Hebrew means Beth house, Lehem means bread, the house of bread. Out of Bethlehem, Jesus comes, but look at how he came. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, could have come down with great pronunciation. Blow the trumpet, sound the horn. The King of Kings is coming. The Lord Jesus is about to enter. You know how we do when the King is coming, or the Queen of England comes, or the President of the United States. There's great preparation. There's Secret Service. There's advance teams that come to scout out the land, make sure. And if we do that for presidents and kings and queens, don't you know when Jesus about to come on the scene, we ought to blow the trumpet, sound the horn, get things ready. Jesus is about to come. But none of that happened. None of that happened. Jesus, the King of Kings, can't even get a room in the hotel. Can't even get a room in the motel. His his mom and daddy have now whatever the reason is, and here's why I want to posit two different reasons. Number one, I think there is societal discrimination that may have been going on, but I want to then boil it down to individual discrimination that was happening by, I believe, maybe the individual who is responsible for the innkeeper himself. Let's ask the question societally. What was going on? Why was there no room in the inn? There is one theory that simply says because there was a host of people that were required to come from all over the land, that there were simply too many people. It had nothing to do with who Mary was, who Joseph was, who Jesus was. Had nothing to do with ostensibly what they looked like, what they wore, what they dressed like. It simply was a sense of overcrowding. They didn't get their registrations in early enough. They didn't get their reservations in early enough. The innkeeper said, I wish I could. I would if I could, but there's no room here. I'm sorry. And so therefore, she had just given birth, wrapped her baby in swaddling clothes, and had to lay him in a trough. A manger is a trough out of which animals fed. Imagine the cows just licked the trough clean. The goats just ate from the trough. And here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being laid in a trough where animals just fed. Sounds like a recipe of disrespect, if you ask me. Sounds like somebody missed the boat. Didn't they get the message? Jesus was about to come. Did anybody get the memo that Jesus and his mom and daddy were on their way? Nobody made provisions for Jesus. And so therefore, the innkeeper could be absolved of any guilt simply because I didn't have room. It is an objective reality. Had nothing to do with who you are. Has everything to do. There's just too many folk. There's too few rooms. There's no room in the inn. But theologians have posited and postulated over these many centuries and millennia that is not the case of what was going on in the text. That what was the case is that Joseph and Mary were not of a certain stature. That maybe they didn't look like the other folk looked. Maybe they didn't have enough money. Because how many of you know money talks in today's society? And money not just talks today, but it talked back then as well. Maybe if Mary and Joseph had a little bit more shekels, they could have thrown at the innkeeper. Maybe, just maybe, he could have found a room for them somewhere in the inn. And many of theologians have posited that the fact that there was no room for this couple in the inn was either because of what they looked like, what they didn't have, what they were wearing, what they smelled like. There was a discriminatory practice that was going on that kept them out of the motel. Whether you read that in the text or not, here is why it gives me even ample evidence to conclude, and most theologians will conclude this reality, because if you compare the nativity story of Jesus, I just preached about it last week, in Matthew versus the story in Luke. Matthew, they all write, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write with a different focus, a different lens through which they see the text. Matthew was writing real clearly, a Jew, Matthew was writing about a Jew, Jesus, to help come save the rest of the Jews, a Jewish audience. Here is Mark, who is a Jew, who is writing about a Jew, Jesus, but he was writing to a predominantly Roman audience. Then comes Luke, who is not a Jew, writing about a Jew to a mixed audience. And then comes John, who was a Jew, Matthew, Mark, Luke, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. John was the apostle that walked with Jesus, saw his transfiguration, had a glimpse of who he was, wrote many books of the Bible, not just the gospel, but the book of Revelation, the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That John writes, he's a Jew writing about a Jew to everybody to say Jesus is the King of Kings. And so in Luke's gospel, remember, he's a doctor. And so Luke is writing about Jesus's humanity. And so he wants us to know, unlike the story in Matthew where the story talks to us about magi and wise men bringing gifts of frankincense and myrrh and gold. That's not in the text here. What's in the text here are some humble shepherds out in the field just doing what they were doing when all around them showed a glorious light. And there was, they were reminded that Jesus had come on the scene. Look at the stories. Luke writes about a poor baby born in poor circumstances to let us know that this Jesus can identify with 90 to 95% of the world. Because how many of y'all were born with a silver spoon in your mouth? How many of y'all were born on the upper echelon of class and society? How many of y'all had millions of dollars at your disposal? I know I didn't. Come on, somebody. And if I went into these pews, I'm sure most of y'all didn't have nothing wrong if you had a silver spoon in your mouth. Thanks be to God. Too much is given, much is required. But for the majority of the world, many of us will never know what it means to be a millionaire. Many of us will never know what it means to have money at our disposal. And yet what God says through Luke is this Jesus who was born, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is born and outside laid in a feeding trough because his mom and daddy didn't have enough to get him inside of the house. Sounds like some of us. How many of you were born, mom and daddy didn't have a lot to put you in, so they made a makeshift box and put a little cover over the box. So they pulled a drawer outside of the dresser because they didn't have a bassinet to put you in. Or some of us have to just make pallets on the floor because there wasn't enough beds to go around in the house. Come on, some. I know I'm talking to somebody here. Not everybody had everything. But how many of you know it's not where you start? Come on, somebody. It's not what you have. It's not how much you have in the bank. It's who you know. It's not what you know. It's who you know. And I'm not talking about your political connections. I'm talking about as long as you know the Lord, then God is on your side and God will make a way. Out of no way. So there he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I believe being turned away because of discriminatory practices based upon what they may have looked like, what they may have smelled like, what they may have rode up on, what they may have, right? Any of the other discriminatory classes that any of us can conjure up in our head. For whatever reason, there was no room for them in the end. Some of y'all have come across that. No matter how many degrees you got behind your name, there's no room for you in the upper echelon of the boardroom. No matter what schools you went to, there's no room for you at the corporate board table. No matter how much experience you have, you got to train the person who's going to be your successor, and you've been there 20 years longer than him, but there's no room in the end. Come on, I know I'm talking to somebody. And because of your race, there's some folk who say there's no room for your kind up here. Because of your gender, there's no room for your kind in here. Because of your age, there's no room for your kind in here. Because of your physical disability or ability, there is no room for you up in here. Because of your inability to sing, come on, let me take it out of discrimination. Let me bring it in the church. Because you can't sing like I can sing, you're not welcome up in here. Because you don't give like I give, you're not welcomed up in here. Because you don't drive what I drive, wear what I wear, smell like I smell, live where I live. There is no room for you up in here. But how many of you know the God we serve always has an extra plate at the table? The God we serve always has an extra room in the inn. The God we serve always has an extra pair of clothes to put on. The God we serve woke you up this morning when everybody kicked you to the curb. Look at God. Come on, somebody. Look at God. No family counted you out. No room for you up in here. But look at God. is no room for you up in here. But given all of the societal levels of discrimination, take all of what I just talked about, racism, ageism, classism, genderism, abilityism, right? And the list goes on and on. There is both what they do to you. Then you have to get to a point where, regardless of what they do to you, you got to ask yourself the question, what is my response to what they do to me? And Lord knows that those of us who are people of African descent who've had to fight against discrimination, Lord knows you look at a man like Nelson Mandela, God bless his heart, who after 27 years had the ability to forgive, being locked up in a prison for 27 years, had the ability not only to forgive, but to invite his jail cell officer, his the officer that had kept him in jail for all those years, had the nerve to invite him to his inauguration when he became the first black president of the Republic of South Africa. Isn't that amazing? Now I can believe that's going on two things. Number one, I believe he had a genuine heart of forgiveness. I do believe that. But on another level, I believe he also said, you can jail me for 27 years, but I want you to know sooner rather than later, the God I serve is able to do miracle work and power. And even if I had died up in here, I would say the same thing. But look at God. How many of you know God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise? Some of y'all, you just got to keep focusing on God, because God would open doors that no man can shut. God will build bridges that no man can tear down. God will move mountains out of your way, because God will pick you up, turn you around, put your feet on solid ground. They said you would never make it. They said you would never get through it. They said you'll never get over it. They said you'd never get around it. But how many of you know it's not about what they say? All that matters is what he says. And if he says it, you're already all right. Do I have a witness here today? God's got the final word. And I thank God today that a lot of folk will count you out. But all that matters is what the Lord has to say in the end. So it brings me then from the macro level of discrimination. And listen, I want to say, Lord knows you don't fight, you don't stop fighting against discrimination. But at the end of the day, as people of faith, you've got to make a decision. Do you believe in a God who is bigger than the people that are discriminating against you? And so now I want to flip the script and go from the way the innkeeper may have looked at Joseph and Mary on discriminatory practices, and now look at the individual reality of what he may have missed because of his inability to get beyond his own stuff. I'm coming by someone's street today to say some of us may be like the innkeeper when God is about to move. And when God is about to do something, we make no room for Jesus in our own ends, because our own ends is so filled up with other stuff and other people.
people that Jesus can be knocking at our door, but because we got so much stuff and so much distraction and so much anger and so much frustration and so much aspiration that there's no room for Jesus. And I just stopped by to warn somebody today that you better take an inventory. I know what's going on around out there, but you gotta make a decision. Is there enough room for Jesus in here? The only person I can control is my own self. The only reaction I can control is my own reaction. The only response I can give is my own response. And so I've got to make a decision. Do I believe in Jesus or do I not? And if I believe in Jesus, I got to make some room for him in my own heart. I got to make some room for him in my own mind. I got to make some room for him in my own spirit. I got to make some room for him in my own praise. I got to make some room for him in my own family. I got to make some room for him on my own job. I know what they're doing to me, but have I made some room for Jesus in my own life? At the end of the day, I've got to ask the question, have I been like the innkeeper and said, Jesus, there's no room for you up in here? And that's a question that all of us must ponder, because I don't care how righteous you are. I don't care how holy you think you are. I don't care how praiseworthy you think you are. I don't care how Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, sanctified you think you are. All of us struggle with making more room for Jesus up in here. And I believe that the story that is given to us in the text is not just about why Mary and Joseph did not have a room in the inn. I think it needs to go from the societal to now the individual. Don't get me wrong. I'll never stop being a freedom fighter. I'll never stop calling things out that's not right. But at the end of the day, I can't blame everybody else. I gotta start looking at my stuff also. And I don't care if you're a Christian and you got to make some room for Jesus. If you're not a Christian, then I'm not talking to you. But if you say you're a Christian, then you've got to ask yourself, have I made room for Jesus up in all of my stuff? Not only have I made room for him, but have I put him in the front of my situation? Not only have I given him a room, but have I given him the best room? Not only do I give him some praise, do I give him my best praise? Not only do I give him some money, do I give him the first fruits of my increase? Not only do I give him some hallelujahs, but do I thank him in the morning before my feet strikes the ground? Thank you, Lord, for waking me up another day. Thank you, Lord, for watching over me last night. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the mobility of my limbs, the faculties of my mind. Am I talking to anybody in here? Does anybody have a thank you, Lord? Do you give him the very best you can give him? When I give the best of my service, not only have I made room for him in the end, I've given him the best spot. The penthouse suite belongs to Jesus. Because I know I wouldn't have a dime in my pocket had it not been for the Lord on my side. You've heard the song. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? I'd be lost right now. I'd be dead and gone right now. I'd be broken and decrepit right now. But because the Lord is on my side, I can stand up. I can give him praise. I can lift up my hands. I can say, thank you, Lord. I can give him glory in the morning, glory in the noonday, glory in the evening.
think about the goodness of the Lord and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. We, if we're not careful, can become like the innkeeper. There's the King of Kings seeking to get in our place. And guess what Jesus says in Matthew 26? I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, you didn't give me any clothes. I was in prison, you didn't come to visit me. The folk, the goats on the left are going to say, Jesus, when did we see you naked and didn't come to you? In prison, didn't visit you. Hungry, didn't feed you. Thirsty, didn't give you any water. Jesus said, if you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, then you didn't do it unto me. Come on, somebody. There's a world out there. 90% of the world is filled with hunger, filled with pain, filled with thirst. And our question is going to be from God, if you didn't do it to the least, then you might as well have kicked me out also. I will forever believe in a class exegesis of this text. Because I believe that the reason Mary and Joseph were not given room in the inn is because they didn't have what other folk had. Didn't look probably like other folk looked. And when it came down to it, the innkeeper kicked Jesus out. Never let him in. And my God, what a question that is for you and me. When we come back tonight for our production, we're going to focus on this whole theme of there being no vacancy, no room in the inn. And I hope that all of us today and even tonight will hear the message. Listen, I said earlier, I'm not preaching to those who don't believe, but let me be real clear. Let me correct that myself. That's not what I intended to say. The sermon is for believers and non-believers. For believers, then you better make, if you say you know him, you better make sure you keep making room for him up in your end. But for non-believers, you've been filling your life and your psyche with everything and everybody else, and there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to say, I know what they did to you. I know what they said about you. I know how they stabbed you in the back. But what did you do? I was knocking on your door and you never opened the door. I was trying to get in to your heart and you never let me in. I was trying to save your life, but you kept saying, I'm too busy. I don't have time. And I'm here to remind everybody that as long as you put Jesus first, he'll always make room for you. If you make room for him, he'll make room for you. Come on, somebody. If you give him the best, he will always. But even when we don't put him first, he still loves us undeservedly. And that right there ought to then make us seek to put him first next time. Come on, somebody. And so I simply leave you with the societal issue of discrimination. But I leave you with the personal individual question is, what is my response to my Jesus coming up into my heart? Because you can't control my heart. The only one who can control my heart is me. And if I make the decision to say I'm wide open for Jesus to come on up in my heart, to come on up in my mind, to come on up in my body, to come on up in my soul, to come on up in my psyche, to come on up in my family, to come on up in my church, come on up in my ministry, if I'm wide open. Amen.
you would be utterly amazed at what God wants to do and what God will do in the life of those who say there's more than enough room for you, Jesus, up in my inn. Somebody put your hands together and give God a praise offering in this place. God bless your saints and God keep you as our prayer. Everybody standing to their feet. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. I hope that we all got the message and got a message. A message is that God wants to come in. Or the message, I should say, is that God wants to come in. He wants to save you. A message is, have I been making room for Jesus in me? Have I been making room? Not my wife, not my neighbor, not my husband, not my children, not my co-worker, not my choir member, not my church fellow churchgoer, but have I been making room for Jesus in my inn? And I hope we don't be like the innkeeper. Said there's no vacancy, there's no room. And so as choir's going to sing in a moment, I want to extend to someone an opportunity to respond to this message. If you want prayer, step in the aisles. One of these men or women will pray for you. But right now, I'm inviting more than just prayer. I'm inviting someone to join the church. So if you already know Jesus, but you don't have a church home, you're out of fellowship, I believe God is saying, come on. I want you to become a member of the body, of a local body of Christ. You've been out of church far too long. Your children need to see you in church, mom and daddy. And you need it because of the fellowship and the inspiration that comes from God to you. You can study by yourself, but God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So we want you to come and be a part of the fellowship if you don't have a church. But more important than your membership in a congregation is your relationship with Jesus, with God. And the Bible says you can have a relationship with the Father through the Son. Don't know who you are, where you come from, but I can tell you this. God has already made room for you, and now he wants you to make room for him. Come on and sing, gentlemen. And as they sing, these invitations are extended to someone. Anybody here? Anybody here? Anybody here today? God is calling somebody's name. God is calling somebody's name.